Would you turn, please, to the epistle of the Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous good works. Hymns that we have sung and the scriptures that we have read will make it obvious that I feel tonight I should say something of the six occasions where it is clearly said about the Lord Jesus, New Testament, that he gave himself. Before I go into any detail, let me say this. We come together, wait upon the Lord for help in ministry, in Bible readings, in expositions, the many ways in which we can help each other. Of course, as to the immediate detail, there's that which can be built into our souls by the Holy Spirit as to detail, and that is good. We can also help each other, I'm sure, by demonstrating to each other ways in which the scriptures have been proven to be helpful to us, the way that we study the scripture, compare scripture with scripture, bring the truth of God together to a coherent whole. We can help each other on by demonstrating ways of studying the scriptures. I'd like to think that after our meditation tonight, we've not only received immediate help to this blessed truth that there was occasion in history. It was precise, it was exact to say of the Lord Jesus that he gave himself, he delivered himself up. But in looking at the various scriptures read, see that while that is the overall truth, we can see some of the aspects of the truth of God the Holy Spirit brings before us in the context in each case. Now, I don't propose to go through in the order in which I read. For simplicity, practical convenience, I've read the verses as they've come to us in New Testament order. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to take them up in what might be termed a spiritual or a moral sequence, so to make it plain to us some of the things that we are intended to appreciate when we consider this amazing truth presented in Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave himself. First one I would like to turn you to is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Words there. He gave himself. Who gave himself? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself. Now it says there that he gave himself a ransom for all. Thinking about that, we might well be puzzled if we don't see this in the context of Scripture for all. We might ask ourselves, does this Scripture universal salvation? In other words, it'll be all right for us all in the end. God is a kind God. God is a loving God. God is a caring God. God is the preserver of all men. And surely it is God's intention that ultimately all will be saved. And we might be tempted along those lines. Well, a word of caution. That clear teaching that Paul gave to the Romans in chapter 3 of that epistle, he said, the righteousness of God is unto all and upon the believer. In other words, potentially, the righteousness of God is available to be the credit of all. It's available to all. Those who come into the good of it are those who it's unto all, available to all, potentially, but it rests effectively upon all them that believe. So teaches Romans 3. I would suggest that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's a similar kind of consideration. He gives himself potentially. There is sufficient worth. There is sufficient value in death of Christ. In himself, there's sufficient worth available to cover and to provide a ransom for all who are willing to come. The widest possible aspect. A, that simple souls at this late stage in history might be tempted by the devil to say, well, you know, Christ must be of a tremendous value to God. But 1,000 years that have transpired since he gave himself has the potential for blessing. In the sacrifice of Christ, is it possible that all that potential blessing has been used up, and at this stage in history, that there may be none left for me? To God, of the sacrifice of Christ. Such eternal, abiding effort. It is of such worth to God that however many those who come, however gross the sins that they have committed, there will always be grace and blessing available in Christ, who gave himself far more than the terrible burden that needs be borne. Potentially, he gave himself a ransom for all. Now that's one way in which we can look at that scripture. But if we turn to the scripture we started at in Galatians chapter 1, we find he who gave himself potentially a ransom for all, we read in Galatians 1 that he gave himself for our sins. Why himself, potentially, for all, self, substitutely, or to use Bible word, a very good word, he gave himself, as scripture says, in propitiation for our sins. This is the other side of the same coin. A sin that has been committed by those who put their faith in Christ, that is not hurt of himself to God. There is not a hostile attitude. If you've trusted the Saviour that has not met and dealt with in the sacrifice of Christ. Personally, he himself, when he gave himself, he has substituted himself on our account. This is what substitution is. One in the place of another. Thank God, I can nearer home than merely, although it's a tremendous consideration, I can get nearer home than considering that he gave himself potentially, and I say to God that I'm one of those, one of us, who can say he gave himself for our sins. Looking from the outside, coldly, it might be possible to say, and it's true, he gave himself a ransom for all. For to be on the inside, enjoying, and in company with all those who've trusted the Saviour, to be able to say, he gave himself for sins. Now, if we are in company with others, if we can agree together with others, with each other, that he gave himself for our sins, it's because he came in the only way, as individuals. Now, in chapters, we those lovely words, the Son of God loved me and gave him for me. Here. He gave for me personally, me individually. And if we come into the personal, individual appreciation that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me, there's no opportunity to have fellowship with those who likewise have been able to say, yes, it's also true that he loved me and gave himself for me. What that you and I have together? Well, there are many. Blessed be the time that binds our hearts in Christian love. That's great. But the thing that brings us together is this common, personal, individual experience of the Son of God, and we can say, he loved me and gave himself for me. Notice that verse, and it's outside what I intend to say tonight, to go into the wealth of truth. But notice how personal it is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If learning this in a personal way, we haven't started at all. This is where we begin. As individuals in the presence of the Lord, and confessing to all who are willing to hear, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now, once over, we are told, he gave himself a ransom for all. Once, we are told, he gave himself for our sins. Once, we are told, he gave himself for me. But there are two occasions where we read of Jesus that he gave himself for us. Now, the first one of those is in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, that's a very interesting set, if you will turn to it. After doctrinal matters, earlier in the epistle, Paul turned from chapter 4 onwards to very practical matters. And here comes to this matter of being followers, disciples, learners of God as dear children. He says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Ephesians chapter 5 then. To the Ephesian assembly takes the effect of doctrinal truth becomes apparent in the lives of the Christian believers. And after, in the earlier chapters, looking at such doctrinal matters as chapter 1, the will of God, chapter 2, the work of God, chapter 3, the wisdom of God, he then turns in chapter 4 to the Christian walk, chapter 5, the Christian witness, and chapter 6, the Christian warfare. And in this practical setting, in the middle chapter, in chapter 5, he says, now, this matter of being diligently occupied with following God, he says, walk in love, and this is the pattern, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. To me, that the pattern is himself and Jesus Christ, which merits special mentions. These are the special mentions. He hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, when you did research and look in your concordances, you will notice that the words there could be literally translated, hath given himself for us a burnt offering and a sacrifice, a peace offering to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now, Paul says, if your witness be right, if your life is right, the first and the important element of that life is your life Godward. He says, yes, later we'll, and you will give man what is due to man. He says, you will never give man what is due to man until you give God what is due to God. So your life Godward is preeminent, your life manward is the outcome and flow out of that. And then when he speaks of this win love and the love that Christ has created, he singles out of the all the possible types in the Old Testament, he says, Christ loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, a burnt offering, and a peace offering. Now, what might we learn from that? First of all, Christ himself for us. Oh, yes, he loved us. He loves us. To the Lord's mercy, the first vital consideration was the accomplishment of the will of God. That God himself might be well pleased with that which was done, with the sacrifice that was made. And I'm sure, among other reasons, that was a reason why the burnt offering came first. Give to God that which is due to God for the pleasure of his own heart, and then there will be that which is available for the blessing of man. And then he goes on, not only a burnt offering, but a peace offering. Now, in some senses, the peace offering is the widest of the offerings, in that there was a portion for everyone who was involved. In the peace offering, there was a portion for Aaron and his sons. There was a portion offering priest, the one who by course had the privilege and responsibility of making the offering. And then also there's a portion for the offerer who brought it and his family and friends. In this very practical portion, there is the reminder. Instead of dashing out and looking for some aspect of our responsibility to men, to help them, to bless them, to distribute the blessing of God amongst them, there is this reminder that the first vital aspect of our life is our life Godward, in offering to him that of Christ which is well pleasing to God, and that then flowing from the enjoyment of that by God himself, by Christ and the assembly, by those who are bringing this voluntary offering, both the burnt offering and the peace offering were voluntary offerings, not obligatory, as the heart was moved in the sense of what was due to God. We find that in this context that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Sweet savour offerings. So as we read that and leave it, let us just remind ourselves that here we have the privileges of the Christian life Godward, Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. Here we have then a very practical effect of so entering in appreciation of what Christ means in all his personal preciousness to the God who desires to bless man, that this becomes the precursor to that which flows out to men. So here we have it, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. The other scripture of which speaks of Christ giving himself for us is in Titus chapter 2. Ourselves to this fifth scripture, we are looking at the sixth occasion where it is said of the Lord Jesus that he gave himself. We've looked at 1 Timothy 2. He gave himself potentially a ransom for all. Galatians 1 verse 4, gave himself substitutionally for our sins. Galatians 2 verse 20, gave himself personally, individually for me. And we've looked at the first of two scriptures of which we can say he gave himself for us collectively in common with all those who say he loved me and gave himself for me. We who have this common bond can say together, in person, he loved us and gave himself for us. And if in Ephesians 5 we looked at that Godward aspect of giving himself for us, we now in Titus 2 verse 14 look at the manward aspect of this same truth. Let us pause, return to where we began, and recall that one suggestion made was that as we look at scriptures together, publicly like this, informally in conversation, in our private studies, we have the opportunity of developing together ways of receiving help from the scriptures, ways of passing on help concerning the scriptures, when we meet together. So having looked at Ephesians 5, our life Godward, only possible there was a moment in time when Christ gave himself for us. Here in Titus chapter 2, we say now there is a life Godward to be lived for God in responsibility for a life now not Godward, but manward. Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us iniquity. Well, we've considered that. It's a restatement in similar terms to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He has given himself, not only that he might liberate us from the thraldom and slave in which we were bound, but it is with the very positive purpose of purifying himself unto himself a peculiar, a special, a unique people, zealous of good works. It's true of me. Many earliest experience, certainly from earliest Christian experience, have had hammered into our minds that good works for God. That's a partial truth. As far as our eternal son is concerned, good works avail nothing before God, because there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Sometimes we are so anxious to give evidence that we've acted and gained the value of that truth, that sometimes we give the impression that we've gone to the other extreme and say that with Christians there's no room for good works at all. Well, of course, even the most cursory at Scripture shows that good works, works that accompany salvation, good works that are the outcome of salvation, not that are the ground of salvation, but the result, the effect of salvation, have a great place in Scripture. A couple of years ago, it did me. It was a necessary study through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and to amaze myself with the number of places where good works for those who trust God are emphasized again and again and again. Let us acknowledge once again, then leave it to one side for the moment, that what might we do that we might work the works of God? The Lord Jesus, as always, turned it round and said, this is the work of God, not plural but singular, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. There is no good work other than that that will avail salvation of the soul, believing that Jesus died and rose again. But having believed, oh, what scope there is. In practical terms, Christian life witnesses what opportunities there are for good works. Trace them through. Amaze yourself as I amazed myself at the number of ways and the number of occasions on which it is emphasized in Scripture that we need to work out in works the salvation which God has already inworked. And here we have one such Scripture. He gave himself, among other things, to purify to himself this still people who would not only do good works, even in a grudging way, would be zealous, extremely anxious and diligent in the practice of good works. Follow it through and see what blessing there is. He goes on to say, these things speak, exhort, rebuke, with all authority, let no man despise thee. Ephesians 5, he gave for us, that on that basis and flowing there might be life Godward in praise and in thanksgiving, sacrifices well pleasing to God. And in order that, when God is given you, that there might be a suitable portion of man, because the same ones who offer spiritual sacrifices to God are zealous of good works. Back to Ephesians 5 for the sixth occasion. Yes, he gave himself ransom for all. Yes, he gave himself for our sins. Yes, he gave himself for me. Yes, twice over, he gave himself for us. But not now potentially or substantially, not personally or individually or even collectively, but here corporately. He gave himself for it. Ephesians 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There is an entity, there is a vessel at the present about which this one thing, what Scripture speaks of as the great price, of which it is true to say, Christ loved it and gave himself. I remember the believer said, almost seemed proud of it. I'm a believer, nothing wrong with that. I'm a simple believer, I'm saved, and I know it, and I've been there, and that's as far. It should not be the case. One of the ways in which the soul develops, is it the one who says Christ personally and gave himself for me, goes on and grows and develops standing that in common with all others who can say that they can say together, he loved us and himself for us. Good thing to seek out the regular company and fellowship who collectively can say, he loved us and gave himself for us. But having got to that, there's room, there's scope for further development to say, not with any presumption, not with any pride, not any vainglory, but in sober reality. It is right to say it because God says it, that we individual believers who enjoy things collectively, God wants to grow on and grow in the appreciation that God has a vessel in the world which has been formed by Christ after and about which it is said he loved it, himself for it. We know in personal appreciation of individual truth. We need to grow and develop in the action of things that are the common blessing of Christians, the collective truth. We also need to grow in the appreciation of what we might speak of as corporate truth, things affecting the assembly as such. This is the vessel. This is the entity. This is the thing that has been brought into existence because Christ loved it and gave himself for it. If we are tempted to think that corporate matters are very far down the scale of priorities, as long as I know the Lord and love the Lord and love his people in a general way, that's as far as I need to get. Consider this. Christ loved the assembly, the church of God, and gave himself for it. Let's seek grace from the Lord to enter into our individual blessings, our collective blessings, and our corporate, and whether we like to use words like that, or whether in simplicity we say, he loved me and gave himself for me. He loved us and gave himself for us. And he loved the church and gave himself for it. It's into that entity into which I have been inbuilt and which shall be the eternal vessel response to the one who loved it and gave himself for it. Another reminder of the things that we've been singing about is given in our last hymn, which is number 257. Himself, he could say, love too deeply flowed. Here we have it again. In love, himself he gave to pay the debt we owed. And now it's at hand, a Prince Saviour he. Let us see verses 3, 4, and 5 of number 257.